Well, we appreciated that song that we sang. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. And brothers and sisters, when we see who we are, there is only one place that we have to go. There's only one answer to that deepest need of our heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we find all sin paid for in his children by his death, and his life given to them by his resurrection. Just so thankful for Christ this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy 6. We want to continue in the exposition here from Deuteronomy 6, raising up the next generation. And this title, this message is Raising Up the Next Generation to Love and Worship God, Part 2. We had Part 1 last time, 2 weeks ago, where we spoke about hearing, what it means to hear, and that God's calling his people to hear with their full attention. He also calls them to hear with a submission to him. He also calls them to hear with faith in him, believing what he says and believing in him. We're going to read this passage again. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 and read through verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Lord, as we humbly come before you this morning, we ask for the understanding of your Holy Spirit to open up this word to us. Lord, we ask for your application, that the intended meaning that you have for us may be the meaning we understand this morning. And I pray, Father, that this intent would, and this meaning would drive us to obedience to you, Lord, in love and in worship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We want to begin with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. As we look at this, I am not going to be able to exhaust what this really means. I don't even know that I completely, fully understand what that is like. In fact, even as believers, this is what we should be living for. In fact, it's what we, every true believer, wants to live for. But whether we actually get to this place where we do this, I don't know. It's a high calling. It's a high mark of holiness in a believer's heart when they love the Lord their God with all their being. And that's what God is asking. But let's go to, we're not left without hope. It's not a hopeless situation where we're constantly going to be condemning ourselves for failing, because there is absolutely a growth in our love for God as we progress. There's a newness of love, that there's a new love that comes into our hearts when we are born again. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, this love is shed abroad in our hearts. And it's a progressive growing so that our whole life and our whole being encapsulates this principle, and we obey it, we follow it. It becomes our life. We have here, first of all, I want to look at the source of this love. The source of love that God has, and this is a verb form of the word love. It means action. It means progressive action. It means that we continue in action. So as we desire to interpret this and see what God has, we must understand that this didn't come native to our human and natural being. It's not native to us to love the Lord our God like this. In fact, as we have seen in previous passages, the people ran in terror from the Lord because they didn't want to be near him. They said, "Moses, you go talk to the Lord. We'll hear what you have to say." But it was because they did not have a proper fear of God. The reverence for God and the repentance from sin was not there. And so they didn't have the ability to love him. They hated him. In fact, as I was listening to a man give his testimony, he was brought up hearing the word of God all his life in a very plain setting, in a very, very strict setting. And he fell into sin. And it finally came down to where as he was married, he had children, and he was trying to decide, what am I going to do with my life? And that's kind of a late time to decide that, but I'm just thankful that God got a hold of him. And he realized at that point that he didn't love God. That's probably the most honest admission he had ever had in his life, that he didn't love him. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. He didn't want to draw near to God. Brothers and sisters, I believe that there are people today who have sat under the hearing of the Word of God every week. They know what a form of obedience to the Word of God is like. They're around the culture of people that want to obey and love and follow God. But when it comes right down to their personal relationship with God, they don't love him, they hate him. Martin Luther was asked, even in the monastery where he was studying to know the Word of God, he said, somebody asked him, "Do you love God?" He said, "Love God? No, sometimes I hate him." Well, I thank God that there's a work that can be done, that changes. That is a sign of something awry inside. And that's why God starts with the heart. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God," where? In your heart. Before you put up all the pretense of following him, first of all, do you love him in your heart? And this is not going to be any more plain to anybody else than your family. That's why he says, when you teach your children, before you get to the point of teaching your children, you shall love the Lord your God. Because you see, friends, if we don't have that love for our God, how are we going to teach our children what it means to love God? Thank God there's time to repent. Thank God we have the day of grace where you can fall on your face and I can fall. I remember the day this hit home with me. I have four little children, and as a personal testimony, my life, I was trying to make a living for my children and my wife, and I was struggling with thinking that if I could just take care of this deal of making a living and go at it big and make big, then I'd have time to get into the Word of God and really teach them as I should. And it wasn't until I realized this has to come first, that I broke, my heart broke over this word, that I must love the Lord my God first with all my heart, with all my soul and with all my strength. Because if I didn't, I had nothing to teach my children. And it's no different for any other of us. There's a reason that this is in this order. And I beg of you, fathers, I know it's a busy time of the year, and many of you are in the season of life where you're trying to make ends meet, and you're working hard and long hours to do that. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, more important than this word right here first. I began to realize we can make it with less. We can make it. You know, God saw fit to meet our needs in so many different ways. But this must come first. This must come first. I believe many times, friends, we're not hearing, as he says in verse 4, because there's no loving, as he said in verse 5. And the more we love God, the more we hear him. The more we hear him, the more we know him. The more we know him, the more we want to be like him. The more we become like him, the more his glory shines out from our lives. So he calls us here to the source of this love. There's only one place that you and I can go to love like this. We cannot do this ourselves. This is not something that I was able to master myself. I had to come to the place where I went to the source of love, because guess what? My little reservoir of love gets bankrupt pretty fast. It gets empty pretty quick. My natural affections and love for God and for my family and for those whom I should love, it runs out at some point. And yours does too. But we must go back to the source of love. There's one who is infinite in love. And it's because of his infinite being and his being is poured out for us here. It's a picture of Christ, taking us to Christ, who gave himself for us, who while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love he had for us. And that's the kind of love he calls us to respond to him with. So let's look. Deuteronomy 7. To hold your finger here, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 7. Our source of love is not what we can do for God, but our source is what he can do, what he does for us. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What we understand here is that God says, "I have set you apart as a holy people to me. You're to be separate unto me." Sometimes we don't get that unto him. Holiness is not just trying to be something a cut above everybody else. But it is a separation unto him, unto God who loves us. And we must understand that the Lord chose us for this place. This is something by an appointment of God. If you're a believer this morning, you are here by divine appointment of God. He's chosen you to be in this place where he can manifest his love to you. If you're a believer, he already has shown you that in Christ. If he is not, if he's, as Romans 8 says, if he's given us Christ, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And so he will freely give us what we need to grow in this love and to really be what he calls us to be. He didn't set his affection on us because we were, here it says, in these people more in number than any other people. They didn't have anything to offer God. They weren't some world superpower nation that God could say, if I got down there and I got my influence in them, they would influence the world. Rather, he took them out of the superpower nation. Egypt was the superpower nation of the world that time. It would be, brothers and sisters, like some nation with about the size of Delaware in population that would be taken out of the largest superpower of the world and would do it by stripping them of all their wealth. And would do it by destroying their military. And would do it by taking out the firstborn of all the next generation. You see, nobody can deliver like God can deliver. We look at that today and we say that'd be an impossibility. But it is with us. With man, it is not with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So God chose them as his own special people. He did not choose them because they had something to offer him. They were the least of all people. Verse 6, the last part, he says that God loved them. They were a special treasure to him above all peoples of the earth. They were a treasure to him. He loved them specially. You know, it's a little bit like when God gives us these little children. You may love little children. You may love other people. But when there's a group of children here and some of them are yours, there's a special love you have for your own. And that's what God is saying. Out of all the people of the earth, I love you specially. I've chosen to set my affection on the weakest. And I love them, and I'm bringing them out into a land where they can prosper. His love for them. Notice in verse 8. It's an extension of his love for their fathers. He swore to their fathers that he would give them this land and their children, their descendants after them. And so now he's continuing that love, even though these people were rebellious at times. Though they rejected him in many ways. And by the way, these are the generation after those who have fell in the wilderness. These are the children of those that didn't believe God on Mount Sinai. And God didn't forsake them. Though he had to take them through the wilderness, and though they had to be The word of God says that their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, yet God loved them. He chose them with a special love. Well, this is not new to us. In the new covenant, God operates on the same basis. It's the same pattern. It's the same way. In 1 John chapter 4, we find that it's the same way for us today. 1 John 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The principle here is that God invested his love in his children. God gave his son for his children. In fact, as we turn to John 17, we find that Jesus is asking the Father for this. John 17, verse, the last verse. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. What God is asking us to do as fathers, he's called us into the love that he and the Father have shared. That's what every child of God experiences. That's what every believer knows when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the love that God has for the Son is now shared with them. And the love that they have, that the Father has for the Son, becomes a reality for us. And it's that love that will enable you to love him with all your being, because he loves you with all his being. There was no holding back. In fact, God loves us that he had his mind made up about us. He had his will to choose us, and he had his affection set upon us to love us. And that encompasses the soul of man, his mind, his will, and his affections. Now when we come to Deuteronomy 6, he says, this is how you should love me. You should love me with the love that I've put into you, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your affections, and with all your will. I want to ask you this morning, do you understand that God has loved us unreservedly through Christ? Have you ever considered that God did not hold back when he sent Christ? But he gave him freely, the Bible says. And you need to ask yourself the question this morning, do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength? Is that how I want to love God? Not that, well, I'll do my duty and I'll come to church on Sunday. Or I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Is this something that you know, it's not wrong to play ball. It's not wrong to enjoy a good game of ball. But can you do it for the glory of God? Do you love God or do you love playing ball? If playing ball or fishing or working or whatever you do cannot be about loving God, then we shouldn't be doing it. If loving God means that I have to put something aside, if it means that the business I want to do is going to cost me too dearly with my family, something's got to change. It means that if I really, the thing that I love the dearest is standing between me and my God, it will also stand between myself and my family. It will also stand between being able to teach my children what it means to love God with their whole heart. See, there must be a clean path. If God is going to love us this way, and we're not going to love him that way, and we're not going to love our children that way, then we've withheld from them the blessing of God. And so obedience to this is what he's calling for. Are you ashamed this morning to boldly declare God's love for you and your love for him? Is it something that you're just uncomfortable sharing about it? It should be, if you know that he's delivered you out of the house of bondage of your sin, and he's brought you to this glorious place of victory in Christ Jesus, then glory, hallelujah, let's hear it. You should not be ashamed of it. I'm not charismatic, but maybe you ought to have something of charisma in your life. Or maybe you don't love the Lord your God. You see, if there's something wrong with sharing Christ and his love, then it's not a problem with God. He doesn't change. The problem lies here. At times we blame it. We blame things on other people. The pastor used to say, well, if it weren't for the congregation, I could be a really good pastor. Missionary used to say, if it weren't for these heathens, I could be a really good missionary. Sometimes fathers say, if it weren't for my children, I could be a really good father. Or mother would say, if it weren't for my children, I'd be a really good mother. We can't put the blame on somebody else. The buck has to stop here. And that's what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, is that I will take personal responsibility for my sin. And I'll take it to the Lord. And I'll pursue love for him. If you're ashamed of him today, friend, he will be ashamed of you. He doesn't equivocate on that. There's no compromise on that. Now, what does it mean as we progress here? What does it mean? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The word heart there is actually interchanged in the Hebrew with mind. And what does it mean to love the Lord our God this way? Let's look at this command. This command to love God with our entire soul. Romans 12 verse 2 tells us that we are to be renewed. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That transformation comes from God's word coming in, his love being shed abroad in our hearts, and his word coming in, and his word transforming or changing our way of thinking. It begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. God always starts with the mind. If you remember, God told the children of Israel, he said, when I was on the mountain, and I spoke to you on the mountain that day, he said, you never saw my form or shape. You didn't see my face. You only heard my voice. God doesn't give us some sort of icon to say, well, here's God. Here's a sign that is God. The Catholic Church took this, the Roman Catholic Church took this to mean that when they bow to the crucifix, they're bowing to Christ. That's idolatry. You're bowing to an image. God is to be worshipped and loved from the hearing of his word, from the understanding that he puts into the mind. And he didn't give us an outward form. If we knew Jesus in his day, we would have the word of God incarnate. We would have some sort of maybe a bodily form to attach the word of God to. But we don't have that. He's asked us to believe him by faith. And so as we look at what God is asking for, he's commanding our love that we will go to him to get. And he asks us to do it by faith. Brother Joe mentioned this morning that sometimes God gives us more than we can handle so that we go to him. I absolutely agree with that. The Christian life is an impossible life to live unless God lives it through us. And unless we can continually go back to God, to the one who put us here, we're going to find ourselves flailing around. A lot of wandering, a lot of drifting, and maybe Christians, but never mature. And what God wants for us to teach the next generation is that we mature, and while we're maturing in our love for Him, we're teaching our children how to love Him. He doesn't take experts and give them children. He takes people who are learning. He takes people who are progressing, and He gives them children. And so it is that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our love for God in Psalm chapter 1, I'm going to look at a few. In Psalm 1, in the first couple verses there, I want to quickly look at what he has to say there. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You see, the one who loves God loves his word. You can't divorce the two. We have people here that talk today that want to talk about Jesus, but when you get to the Word of God, they don't want to talk about the Word of God. You won't have Jesus if you don't have the Word of God. If you don't love the Word of God, you don't love Jesus. And so, my friends, you're going to raise your children without the Word of God, and yet you want to somehow teach them to love Jesus? It's not going to work. They will understand quickly that you do not love Him. But the man who loves God, what does he do? He rejects the doctrine of the world. He rejects the sinful way of thinking. And he puts himself under the authority of the Word of God, and he meditates on it. This meditation on the Word of God is a little bit like a cow ruminating. She eats her grass quickly, and then she goes and lies down in the shade and finishes eating it. She's spending her time with it. She's taking in everything that's necessary. That's what that word meditating, it has to do with reading God's Word and then thinking about it, poring over the words, digging into the meaning of the words, getting the understanding that God wants for us. You see, God doesn't have any other way for us to express our love to Him other than to obey Him. He didn't tell us that, you know, there's no other way. He says, you are to hear me and you're to obey me. He says in verse 6 here in Deuteronomy 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." This means that your love for God and your must be so real in your life that you're concerned about what He's concerned about. That you care about what God has said He cares about. That you want to obey the way God gave His word to you to obey. And your love for Him will be that it becomes part of your being. The Word of God becomes one with your heart. You become, yes, you memorize it, but you do more than that, you internalize it. You take it and not only know what word follows the next word, but you know what those words mean and why they mean it and what God intended by what He said. That's what it means to meditate on His Word. Because if you're going to be in the supermarket and you're going to talk to someone about Christ, you may not have your Bible with you. You may not have You're a reference to the scriptures, but you need to know what God has to say. You need to be able to teach it from your heart. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It needs to be internalized where this is what drives you in your soul. Because when this is true, verse 7 comes into play. You shall teach them diligently. That means what God has filled your heart with in His goodness and in His grace, you've got to pass it on and pour it out to your children. You are an example, friends, of Christ to them. Christ who came and He gave Himself freely. He held back nothing that we needed for salvation. So you and I, we are to teach our children this way. There's nothing that we hold back from them in regards to their coming to God. Do you see how this clear path gives your children an understanding of who God is? Can you see that if daddy and mama are on fire for God and they love the Lord their God with all their heart, not only do they hear them say it, they catch it. They catch it in the attitude. That little quote, more is caught than taught, sometimes transcends everything we say. I know how many times that my flesh got the best of me, and my children didn't get the understanding that God wanted them to have in the situation we were in. Brothers and sisters, we're not called to be tyrants over our children. We're called to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It means the teaching and the training. It means the speaking and the discipline. They need to go together. And the word here, you shall teach them diligently, really means to sharpen. It means to whet. The word, there's a German word, and I can't even say the word, but it means to impress. Your teaching should be impressing something upon your children's hearts. God gives us children when they're very moldable. They're very, they're easily swayed. They haven't learned all the things of this world that teach them to be cynical and indifferent in many ways as young children. They just, all their emotions come out. All their feelings are laid bare. All their thinking, they say many times the first thing that comes to their heads. They're in a place where they're soaking up everything like a sponge. And this is the time, my friends, that the Word of God should be impressed. Not only the Word of God, but the character of the love of God. This is the time that our children need to know that the Bible means the love of God to us. How many times do we find that the Bible is taught with a legalistic attitude in the heart because daddy and mama haven't learned to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength? You see, this communication of the Word of God is going to be more than we can say, but we need to say it. It's going to be more than we can do, but we need to do it. It's going to be more than we can convey, but we still need to try to convey it. It needs to be so that the Word of God and the love of God encompass our lives. That's what he means. He says, so that when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you rise up when you lie down, all the facets of life, every area of normal living. Your children need to be hearing and seeing and realizing that God is here. That you can't, there's no replacement for the presence of God in your homes. You know, there was a song we used to sing years ago. Lord, give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. The one phrase goes, homes where it's also felt. The love of God is felt. The Word of God is felt. That means that it goes beyond what we say and what we do, but it's worked in our affections so that our love becomes like God's love. So that our heart becomes like God's heart. And brothers and sisters, that's going to mean that you're going to need to hold the line with your children. You're going to need to teach them, but you're going to need to train them. Proverbs talks about using the rod to discipline your son while there is yet hope. That means that when your son breaks the law of God, you spank him so that he will learn that there are consequences, painful consequences to breaking God's law. You see, too many times we as fathers, we make it about us, don't we? But we need to make it about God's word. Because in reality, I'm under the word of God, and I'm trying to bring my son with me under the word of God. And when we have this attitude that my son's sin is only a reflection of the sin of mankind that I too bear, it changes our thinking about how harsh we can be. God had every right to abandon Israel in the wilderness. And yet as a son, as a child, he disciplined him and brought them to this place where they're about to possess the land of Canaan. If you and I are going to raise up our children to love the Lord and to worship him, it will be because there is a work of God going on that works all the time. Now he says that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Israel, later on, they made a formality, a legalistic formality out of this, where they actually made these bands and put boxes with the law written in tiny print on their foreheads. And that's not what I understand the intent of God here. He says, make it an everyday part of your life so that everywhere you go, the Word of God can be brought up into your thinking and into your mind and into your memory. It's so that we don't forget. I was really blessed. I remember many years ago, we were just, Lord had done a work in our hearts. We were leaving the Mennonite church at that time. We were attending, we were meeting with Glenn's and numbers of others in Trenton. And I remember going to the houses of the people in Trenton. And the thing that I remember is, everywhere they had banners made, they had things placed on their wall of the scriptures everywhere. Mottos, pictures, everything was the Word of God. And it blessed me. And I still look back on those days fondly because I know they did that in obedience to this Word. God was working in their hearts. And they wanted their children to know that everywhere they go, they need to be reminded that God is here. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need in our homes. That's what we need in our homes. If our children are going to rise up in the next generation and worship the Lord, they need to know that God is here and that we are teaching them to know and love the Lord their God, just as God is teaching us. Well, when he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children," I think sometimes, friends, we try maybe a little too hard to do more than what we should at the end of, as a child gets to be adults, when we aren't doing enough when they're young. And I say this for what it's worth. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain." Goes on there to say, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Children, we must understand, are a gift from God. They're a heritage. What happens when you receive an inheritance? You may be mourning that your parent or your grandparent or somebody has passed away, but they leave you an inheritance. It's like a gift given to you. Our children, friends, are like a gift given to us by God, each one of them. And it is the man who has them, he says, is like a man like a mighty man or an archer, full his hand full of arrows. We ought to understand what that meant. These people made their own arrows. They made their own bows. And they were made for the defense of the city. And they would take these arrows and they would find the right wood and they would carve them down to the right size and shape and smooth them out. There's a lot of work. But on the day of battle, they were depending on that arrow to do its work because of the work they put in beforehand, because of all the training they had taken beforehand. So all that they were doing to prepare this arrow to leave the bow. Sometimes I think when we compare this to our children, we receive these children and they're dependent upon us for everything. They're helpless. And they're given to us so that we can impress upon them the will of God, the word of God, the truth of God. And it's then that we need to start molding. It's then that we need to do our shaping. Because there's coming a time when they're not going to be with us anymore. Just like that archer will one day release that arrow and it will be gone. Our children are coming to a place and a time where they will too be gone. We're experiencing that right now. The time is when you have them in your home. And sometimes we want to let the little one, while we think, you know, it's easy to laugh at the little antics that they play. And they're kind of cute, you know. But listen, my friends, if rebellion is cute at 2, it will break your heart at 16. Right now is the time to shape that arrow. Right now is the time to do that work. Right now's the time to impress upon them the word of God. Right now is when you have them. And by the time they reach their teens, that arrow needs to be ready to leave. You see, as the archer took the raw stick, he began to do most of his whittling right away. But as he got down to the fine tuning, he had less and less to do with shaping that arrow. Now it was about getting it on its way. In fact, Psalm 127 says that if you take this seriously, your children will speak with the enemies in the gates. Brothers and sisters, we need a next generation that will stand up. We're one generation away from apostasy. And by God's grace, we need the next generation to stand up and meet the enemy at the door. And what you're doing in your home right now will matter then. How you live now and how you teach and how you train and how you raise them now is going to determine who they'll be then. God has told us this in His Word. That's what He means. You shall teach them diligently. May we rise up, brothers and sisters, in the generation that we are called to. I'm not called to the generation prior. I'm not called to the generation after. I'm called to fulfill the responsibility He's given me in the generation today. Listen, every child is born in the generation in which they are born for a purpose. And so my children are equipped specifically for this generation, in this upcoming generation, in a way that I'm not equipped. We were equipped in a way to handle this generation in a way that our fathers and our grandfathers were not. The principles are the same. The applications may look very different. But this is timeless. This fits the grandpas, and it fits the young men. And brothers and sisters, I just encourage you today, take God seriously at His Word. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Exercise yourself to it. Put things purposely in your life to remind you to love Him this way. Right now will count for eternity. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come before You. We simply ask, Father, You would apply Your Word to our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that believe, and faith to move forward in obedience to You. And we ask this, Lord, in Your name. We pray that You would bless and keep this congregation, Father. I pray that Your face could shine upon them with grace and Your favor would be bestowed upon them, Lord. That Your truth would be made clear to them and that Your will and way would be their way. And that they would be blessed and they would find that blessings rise up to follow them and blessings will pursue them. Lord, not necessarily blessings of this earth, but blessings of heaven. The blessings that You give. And Father, I pray for our children in the next generation, that even now, Lord, as they are hearing the Word of God and they're being taught the Word of God, oh God, give them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to submit to this Word. Pray for the parents, Lord, who are laboring to bring this to do this command that You have taught us to do. Give them, Lord, grace in their hearts. Fill them with Your love, Father, that they may be able to exemplify to their children what it means to walk with You, Lord. That in their hearts they may find that You are the one who blesses every effort that You design. I just pray that You would give them wisdom and courage to stand against what's popular today and to say, I'm going to take what the Bible says and we'll do this the way God wants it done. May each one rise up today. May they know that You are calling them to this, Lord. May they know that You have a purpose for their lives. And may they find Your blessing and Your grace in this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.